Even if we didn't have the source of learning come in, it's still a loss for all of us. Therefore, just as we were just singing the song of Ohadat Yerushalayim, that at a simcha, you're obligated to remember the Korban Yerushalayim, also appropriate, especially during the Shiva, to remember the different Korban of the Ptira of the Gedolei Hador. Therefore, I just wanted to say, eventually I did not have the close feeling of learning from Steinman. We did visit him on one of our, maybe more than one of our trips to Israel in the summer. Another reason why one has to go, hop a ride. But the did never had really the close of learning from him. So I thought it's appropriate just to read something from what Steinman himself said about Hanukkah. There's a number, Barry, they had a newsletter every week, a different Torah from Rosh Hashanah. This one put together the year Toshin Hey to Toshin Vav. Every week there's a different Gilyam, and he has there a Gilyam and Hanukkah. So basically, Rosh Hashanah writes that on Hanukkah is a special time, which is Mesugal for Talmud Torah. Clear, very clear from everyone that Steinman was a tremendous masman. And he writes very strongly how he puts the Shlach, that the world is a special Shtula, Yontif of Hanukkah, connected with Torah. Carrie, the Hezber is, that we know that every Kaveh, the Beis HaMikdash, had a special Hashpah on the world. The Shulchan for Parnasa, etc. So the Menorah is connected to the mitzvah of the Torah Or. So the Menorah and the Beis Hamikdash brought an Or of Torah. So the Menorah by the Chashmonaim, the Menorah, they were Mitaya the Or of Torah. And Chazal making a Takana to light the Menorah, so they increased the Or of the Torah. The time of the Beis HaMikdash, they really had two menorahs. They had the menorah of the Beis HaMikdash and the menorah of Hanukkah. Today, even though we don't have the Beis HaMikdash, but we have hundreds and thousands of menorahs of Hanukkah. Therefore, the Hanukkah, the menorah, brings mystically certain tzitzis in Torah. So he writes that these are days that are especially misugal for learning. Person should have extra strength, put an extra star in, extra dikduk. He says that's the derech of the Eitz Hara, that whenever there's something special, the Eitz Hara works harder to cause a greater bittul. Then basically they bring a question that they ask Rosh Steinman, in light of the fact that it's such a miyukas day for learning, maybe we should cut out the time spent in yeshivas for lighting the menorah, especially in Eretz Yisrael where they light the zman. There's a tremendous bittul, they write in the middle of the Seder, they sing Mo'atzur, maybe we should just have Yoshi with a Shliach. And Rav Steinman said that lighting the Menorah, that's a chedek of Talmud Torah, doing the mitzvahs with a geshmak, with a simcha, that's what's mechazek to Talmud Torah. It's brought here that even though Rav Steinman himself was a tremendous masman, but in Europe, he used, when he was a bumper still, he used to spend a half hour making the psilos, the wicks, for himself, for the menorah. Because each, there's the mitzvah itself, that's really a chedek of Talmud Torah, doing the mitzvah of Hanukkah of his simcha. Then they asked him, Steinman, what about making a mesiva for Hanukkah? So, I don't know if you people want to listen, but he says as following, and obviously, this is assuming otherwise you'd be learning. He says, the Bnei Bezo Ein Orech Mesiva, Ein Orech Mesiva, Bekvod Hanukkah. As far as in your own private house, there's no point to make a mesiva. Better go learn. No playing the dreidel. I will be yeshivas, but in the yeshivas they should make a mesiva. Why? Because in yeshiva, the mesiva is not just a party. In yeshiva, the mesiva is connecting the talmidim with the rabbeim, connecting the talmidim with the yeshiva, and it's a form of chizuk haTorah. So therefore, Rav Steinman, the super master, said that while he did not approve of stam parties at Hanukkah, he said in yeshivas, there is an Indian of having a mesiva. That's a excuse, we should all try and be, obviously being a chazak in this book, it says that at the time of the Gadol Tzira, there's a special opportunity of like tapping his midas. We can say that his midas become a certain sense hefker, and therefore there's an opportunity of tapping some of that special hasmada that Rosh Diamond was famous for. And Be'ez Hashem, we should be zayta to be oyle in the Kedusha and the Chizuk and Torah. I just want to introduce, now the main speaker, Rabbi Moshe Parnas, who is the Rosh Chodo of the Hollywood Community Kodo, also one of our parents, who address us tonight.
Goes through, because I'll tell us that there are fruits and vegetables and fresh water like a fountain from all sides. And the tree try to go through, and they destroy you. That's a miracle. Great miracle. Maybe that's the greatest miracle of Klai Yisrael ever happened to Klai Yisrael. Or maybe Har Sinai. Maybe the miracles at Har Sinai, the Nisim at Har Sinai. HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us the power, spoke to each and every one of us individually. We heard lightning, we saw thunder. Things that were supernatural. These are the greatest miracles, perhaps. I don't think so. I think there's a greater miracle in Kriyas Yamsuf, the Eser Makos, and even Har Sinai. I think that the greatest miracle that a Kadosh Baruch Hu ever created is that Rebbe sitting right there in the front row. Right there. And that woman sitting all the way in the back. They're the greatest miracles that Hashem ever created. And me too. I'm also the greatest miracle. And so are you. So are all of you sitting here. And so is all of Klai Yisrael. It's not the creation that's a great miracle. Creation for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that's nothing. That's apple bomb. It's the fact that we survive and that we exist today. Rabbi Yaakov Emden, the famous Talmud Chacham, the famous Gadol HaDor in the 1700s, in his Hakdama to his classic Siddur, writes like this. He says, I swear. Now, Gadol of Yisrael doesn't swear. They take their words very carefully. But Yaakov Emden says, I swear that the greatest miracle that HaKadosh Baruch Hu ever performed was the fact that Klal Yisrael is in existence today. So says Yaakov Emden. And if you think about it, he's right. Throughout the world, throughout history, nations have wanted to destroy us, young and old, with no rachmanis whatsoever, babies, anyone, from any walk of life of the Jewish nation, they wanted to destroy. And yet, Klal Yisrael still exists. That's the greatest miracle, the miracle of our existence. If you think about it, this is a very profound miracle. It's a very profound miracle. You see, it's the most special of miracles because when you absorb the nature of the miracle, and you think about all the brutalities that we went through, the pogroms, the exiles, the expulsions, the Holocaust, you realize, you come to this inescapable conclusion that HaKadosh Baruch Hu really wants us to be here. He wants us to exist. That's when you come to this conclusion. Fascinating. Absorb it for a moment. Hashem wants us to be here. Now, I'll tell you something else. This miracle is special for another reason. Because it's not an overt miracle like Kriyas Yamsuf, where you couldn't deny it. You see the river, it goes up into 12 different sections. How can you deny such a miracle like that? How can you deny the Esser Makos? You can't. It's a subtle miracle. It's a miracle that happens behind the scenes. It seems that every single time we're threatened, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us a refuah, a remedy, kodem l'maka, before the illness takes place. It seems that way. It's an amazing thing. We existed all these years. Our enemies, the Sonei Yisrael, throughout history, thousands of years of history, have always tried to convince us and themselves that what happens to the Jewish people is merely coincidental. It's just a coincidence. Happens to be there was a series of chains of events and the Jewish people happened to survive, nothing more than that. But it's important for them to get that point across. It's very important for them. Because you see, if you absorb this lesson properly, you realize that with the fact that Hashem wants us to be here, there was a lesson. There's a purpose for us to be here. It's not just we're randomly here for no reason whatsoever. There's a reason for it. And if you think about the reason for it, you start to come to the conclusion that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants something more of us. The enemies of Klal Yisrael, the people who are not into Judaism, don't want to hear such a lesson. As far as they're concerned, the world exists for their pleasure. Remember those old Hebrew national commercials, right? There is no higher authority, right? That's what they want to believe. There's no higher authority. But it isn't true. It isn't true. We understand it. The Grecian-inspired Syrians, back in the time of Hanukkah, forbade us from doing many things. But what stands out is they didn't want us to have the mitzvah of Shabbos. They didn't want us to have Rosh Chodesh. They didn't want us to have Bris Milah. And for very good reason, they chose these three mitzvahs to forbid Klal Yisrael. Shabbos is a statement. It's a grand statement. It's not just we sit around the table and we have moms to fill the fish and we have some kumulas and chon. It's very geschmack. Shabbos is a statement. It's a statement that a Kadosh Baruch Hu created the world. Vayechal Elokim Vayom Hashvi'i Lachdei Hashavas. Hashem was the one who created the world. He created the world. Rosh Chodesh is another statement. You see, it's not just that HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world and then he retired to some apartment somewhere in the Keys to play golf. No. Hashem made the world and he made a certain Kedusha in the world and he wants us to be Mekadosh the world. You see, when we do the mitzvah of Rosh Chodesh, we are saying that we, Klal Yisrael, are Mekadosh the next month. Every single day in the month has a purpose. There's a Kedusha which carries forth from the moment of Makadosh, the Levana, until the entire end of the month. And when we look at Bris Milah, we're making an even further statement. You see, it's not just the Sanhedrin who are Kadosh, who are Mechuyev to listen to our Kadosh Baruch Hu, Mechuyev to change their lives. It's not just the Rashi Yeshiva, not just the leaders of Klal Yisrael, not just the priests of the holy case. It's every one of us. Bris Milah is a statement that every single one of us can control his passions, can become a better individual. Bris Milah tells us there's an individuality to Klal Yisrael which transcends just the general nation. Each and every one of us can be a different and a special person. There's no coincidences in the Torah. I think that Hanukkah, which is a celebration of the purpose of Klal Yisrael, is put around the time of Miketz for a reason. Miketz, Vayesha, before that, Vayigash, Vayechi, these are the parshios of Yosef HaTzadik. And I think there's a great parallel between Yosef HaTzadik and the celebration of Hanukkah. You see, HaKadosh Baruch Hu knew in advance that he was going to bring the hungry to the world. There's going to be 7 long years without any food. 7 years without any food. That's a long time. That's a time when people certainly died. People died of hunger, malnourishment, they starved. It's a very difficult time. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu put Yosef in office in the Mitzrayim in order to protect and to save the small little nation of Bnei Yisrael. We had Yosef there, we didn't have a problem with hunger because our family was the master of the storehouses. And I'll tell you something else. HaKadosh Baruch Hu knew, for reasons of his own, that he needed to send Bnei Yisrael down into Gos. We needed to be in exile for a good long number of years. And Hashem knew that when we're in exile, we're going to be tortured and brutalized and malnourished and murdered by the Egyptians. But the Egyptians are going to try their hardest to take away our hope. They're going to try and take away our self-esteem. And the Kadosh Baruch Hu didn't want to let that. He put Yosef HaTzadik in place in order to give us self-esteem. Don't underestimate the kalach of self-esteem, self-respect. There's a famous story I'll share with you about Tozenberger Rebbe. Tozenberger Rebbe was Rabbi Gesiel Yehuda Halberstam, one of the greatest Talmidei Chachamim of our century, of our times. And Tozenberger Rebbe was a young Rav in Romania when unfortunately the Nazis, Yimach Shemam, came into town. The Nazis had a particular affinity for debasing the Rabbanim. And they had, there was no different than Tozenberger. They forced all the Jews out of their home into a public square, and they made the Tozenberger Rebbe stand in the middle of the public square. And the head Nazi, Yimach Shemam, confronted the Tozenberger, and he said, "Say, who is the greatest nation in the world? Say that the Germans are the greatest nation in the world." And the Tozenberger refused. So he said again, "Say the Germans are the greatest nation in the world, and the Jews are nothing more than swine." And the Tozenberger didn't say anything. And the German beat him. He slapped him across the face. He hit him. He knocked him down. And the Tozenberger Rebbe said, "The Jews are the most exalted nation on earth." And the German was infuriated. He took out his trunk and he began to beat him. He knocked out his teeth. He beat him bloody and he knocked him to the ground. Then the German bent down and picked up the Rebbe by his lapel and he put him face to face and he said to him, "Now tell me, the Germans are the most exalted people on earth and the Jews are swine." And the Tozenberger Rebbe gathered up all of his strength and he looked the German in the face and he proclaimed to all the people who were standing there, he said, "As long as we're the ones not doing the hitting, as long as we're the ones not brutalizing, as long as we're the ones not doing the murdering, you are the swine and we are the most exalted nation in the world." That's what the Rebbe said. Of course, the Nazis beat him. They left him for dead, but Baruch Hashem, he survived. Now, let me ask you a question. The Tozenberger Rebbe was one of the greatest Rabbanim in all of Europe. He knew full well the answer to the question that I'm about to ask you that every single kid here knows. We all know that the Kuach Nefesh is built at every single mitzvah Torah. There's nothing kumat that the Kuach Nefesh isn't built at. So the Tozenberger Rebbe said a great line, wonderful. Was it worth his life to say a great line? The Nazis beat him, they thought he was going to die. He should have died, except Hashem saved him. Why did he permit himself to say that line? Why couldn't he just say the Germans are exalted, the Jews are exalted? Who cares? We know the answer anyway, we know it's true anyway. And the reason is because the Rebbe understood that when people lose hope, they lose everything in life. Everything in life. He wanted to give the Jews who were watching his city of Tozenberger, Romania, he wanted to give them hope. He wanted to raise up their self-esteem in difficult times. That's exactly what Kadosh Baruch Hu wanted to do when he put Yosef into office. Years later, Jewish people who were tortured and had almost no hope would look back and say, "Well, we come from the family of Yosef. We have self-esteem. We are people who descend from the great Yosef HaTzadik. Hashem knew that." But you know what? I'm sure back then, just like today, there are no shortage of people that say that all this is coincidental. Let's look at, for a moment, the story of Yosef in Mitzrayim through Paro's eyes. Let's take a look. Chazal tell us that many years ago, years and years ago, in the very beginning of history, there was a fellow by the name of Rick Young. That was his name. This Rick Young was an extraordinarily handsome fellow, a brilliant man, very wise, very cunning, very resourceful. and everything going for him except he came from a very poor, inconsequential family. And he couldn't make his way forward in life. And his friend said to him, you know, we live here in this place called Shinar, and Shinar, there's no advancement for you. But go down to Mitzrayim, go to Egypt. In Egypt, there is a great king, it's a great and sophisticated country. For sure they'll appreciate your talents. For sure they're going to give you a great position in court. So this Rikio went down to Mitzrayim, and he wanted to present himself in front of the king. He asked the locals, the natives, how does one approach the king? What's the protocol? How does one do that? So they told him that in our country, the king only comes out to appear in public and take petitions and welcome people once a year. And that day is going to be in 8 months from now. So Rikio was depressed. He didn't have the money to last for 8 months. In 8 months' time, anything could happen to him. He didn't know what to do. So depressed and upset, he found some old abandoned hut, and he fell asleep in this hut. And when he woke up the next morning, he figured he better really take care of himself, otherwise he's going to perish from hunger. So he goes around town, and he goes to the marketplace, and he sees that there are these people selling vegetables. And he thinks to himself, this is a great job. He asks them how they do to sell these vegetables, and they tell him they buy vegetables and seeds from the farms, and they come to the city and the markets, and they sell it. He thought, this is a great idea. So he did that. Well, as he was selling his vegetables, he wasn't familiar with the protocol of the place, and people started taking things from him and not paying him and running away with the produce. He had nobody to defend him, and in a short period of time, he had no money left. And that night, depressed, he went to sleep in his hut, and he thought, he's really going to do something drastic. The next morning, he chanced upon an idea. He said, you know what? The king doesn't judge the nation for the next 8 months. I could do anything for 8 months. There's no law on the land for 8 months. So he went to the marketplace again, and he found 30 people, mafiosi type. You know, gangsters, the kind that are looking for an easy buck. They were armed, and they were strong. And he gathered them together, and he had this terrific plan. He stationed them at the entrance to the main cemetery in Egypt. And he said to them, anybody who wants to make a burial, you've got to tell him that he has to pay 200 silver pieces. A hamon rav, a tremendous amount of money. That's what you got to pay, otherwise you can't bury. And say it in the name of the king. So, kachava, that's what they did. Any person that came to bury his dead, they said to him, the king said, you got to give 200 silver pieces. Well, people were furious, but had no choice. In the name of the king, they had to pay 200 silver pieces. Well, this Rikio amassed a huge fortune of money in a very short period of time, and he was wise enough to give it, to share it with his army. And he hired other soldiers, and in a short period of time, not only did he amass a great fortune, but he amassed a very, very large army. Well, 8 months happens pretty quickly, and the king came out in public, and people started to complain to him. What kind of chutzpah is this? You tax us in life, you're taxing us in death. Why don't you do such a thing like that? And the king said, I never said such a thing. Who said that I did? He said, well, this man Rikio is demanding and extorting 200 silver pieces from us every time we come to bury someone. And the king said, I want to see this Rikio, and I want to see him right now. So Rikio was a bright guy. Before the king came out in public, he bought 1,000 slaves, dressed them in the finest clothing, silk and clothing, and he gathered together lots of his fortune, and he put his soldiers on horses, and he presented himself in front of the king. The slaves and the gold and the jewelry he gave as a tribute to the king. And the soldiers were there for his protection. Well, the king was overwhelmed with this terrific tribute. He was probably a little bit scared about Rikion's army. And the king begins to talk to Rikion. And he asks him, how is it that you amassed such a fortune? And what kind of chutzpah is this that you said everybody has to pay you 200 silver coins? And Rikio started to speak to him, and the king was overwhelmed with the charm of Rikio, and his court appreciated his wisdom, and the king was very impressed. And the king said, you know what? I'm going to make you the governor of Egypt. I'll make you the governor. I'll be in my palace all year long. I'll only govern for one day a year, and you will govern for the entire year. A fatal mistake on the king's part. Rikio gladly took that administrative position, and eventually he took over the kingdom. He deposed the king, and he took over the kingdom for himself. The king called this Rikio by the name of Paro. Paro meaning paro, payment. He got his position because he was wise enough to be able to extort people to give him money. And this Pharaoh said that forever after, the kings of Egypt have to be called Pharaoh or Paro after me. Now this Paro, in the Yosef's time, was an ancestor of this original Paro, and he's a bright guy. He understands history. He looks back to his ancestor and he says, you know, Paro was the king was deposed from my ancestor because he gave up the administration of the country. Now Yosef comes to Paro, and Yosef correctly interprets the dreams. Well, Paro understands that Yosef is correct, but he's faced with a tremendous dilemma. 7 years is going to be a hunger. He's got to appease the public for 7 years. How can he do that? A vast kingdom like Egypt, lots of people, how is he going to feed a population for 7 years? So he thought to himself, you know what, I better get myself a very good administrator. And this guy, Yosef, seems to be a good administrator. He took care of Potiphar's house, he took care of things in prison. He's a pretty bright guy. I want him to be administrator, but I got a problem. The problem is that in case he fails, in case he succeeds, he's going to depose me as the king. He'll be the person that people will look towards. But he realized that Yosef was a Jew. He was an Ivri. No one is going to follow an Ivri. And what's more, if Yosef fails, he's the perfect scapegoat. So Paro says, this is wonderful. I got a guy who, if he fails, he's a scapegoat. None of the blame is pinned on me. And if he succeeds, so what? He succeeds. I'll still remain the king. Coincidental. Totally coincidental. Happens to be that Yosef was in the right place at the right time. HaKadosh Baruch Hu put, not HaKadosh Baruch Hu, no, it was totally coincidental. He had this Paro had a grandfather who had a certain life experience. Paro learned from that life experience. And Yosef happened to be a pretty bright and wise administrator. Complete coincidence. That's the lesson of Hanukkah. Hanukkah tells us there's no coincidences. HaKadosh Baruch Hu was Matin Raful Amaka. Hashem says that there isn't any coincidences in the world. I am completely in charge. I'm going to make sure that Klal Yisrael is safe. Now, as I grow older, I think all roads come back to my youth. I was brought up in Borough Park, as many of you know, and I lived on the same block as Rabbis Ephraim and Mordechai and Paladin. So we used to have what we call the 54th Street Gang. It wasn't a malicious gang. We didn't beat anybody up. We used to have a bunch of kids that were dedicated to the highly noble purpose of playing ball at every possible moment that we could. In school, not in school, whatever we could, we played ball. So that's what we did. Now, in our group, there was this one boy by the name of Avi. Now, Avi today, you should know, is a very successful mechanic. He's one of the most successful mechanics in New York today. And I met him at a dinner recently, a couple of days ago. I was in New York and I met him. We got to talking about the old times. And I think that both rabbis, Palgar, would agree with me that this Avi was the absolute best street ball player I have ever played with or against in my entire life. I don't think that they would disagree with that. So we were talking about the old days, and you know, we spoke about the game of punch ball. And he said, you know what? I'll tell you my philosophy in punch ball. So, you know, some guys used to like to hit the ball as far as they could. And people who were watching would say, wow, that guy can hit it a mile. But, you know, very easy to field. Because you just take a few steps back, you take 10 steps back, 20 steps back, and then essentially it's just a long out. What I used to like to do is I would hit the ball and place it. I tried to get it in between two cars. Now, this is the streets of New York. You know, we didn't have like these gyms and these fields and everything. We played on the streets. So I'd like to get it between these two cars. And while all of you guys were running underneath the car trying to get the ball, I was busily circling the bases. And I said to myself, wow, that is a philosophy of life. That is a Jewish philosophy of life. If I could use a baseball metaphor, there was once a right fielder for the Baltimore Orioles. His name was Wee Willie Keeler. Now, Wee Willie Keeler was one of the greatest players of all time in the early days of baseball. And he said a philosophy that sums up Jewish existence. He said, when he was asked, he was asked to give advice to young kids about how to play the game, he said, keep your eye on the ball and hit them where they ain't. Keep your eye on the ball and hit them where they ain't. Now, I knew that Wee Willie Keeler was a great Gemarian in the mold of Yogi Berra, but I didn't realize he was such a great Talmud Chacham. But that is the philosophy of Jewish life. Keep your eye on the ball. Understand that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, no matter what difficulties we go through, is in charge. When we don't have Iraq any longer in ancient times, HaKadosh Baruch Hu prepares a Spain for us. When we're forced out of Spain, there's Portugal. We're forced out of Portugal, there's Turkey, and there's Holland. There's Poland, there's Lithuania. In the distant future, there's America. There's Eretz Yisrael. There's always going to be something. HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells us, keep your eye on the ball, and I'll hit them where they ain't. I'll make sure that you're in an area that's conducive to your total growth. That's the secret of Jewish history. I'll leave you with one fascinating story. In the 1200s, there was a Yid by the name of Shlomo Ibn Gabriel, one of the great Rishonim. He was a poet, and he composed many beautiful poems, great Talmud Chacham. And in his day, the king was a fellow by the name of Haimi the First, a powerful king. And one day, before Pesach, the priests, the Jesuit priests in his day, had this idea, which is typical of many Jewish societies, unfortunately, throughout the ages, to kill a Christian kid and plant the body next to a Jewish home and claim that the Jews are using the blood of this Christian kid to make matzah. Sounds familiar, right? And this is what this certain priest did. He slaughtered a Christian young boy, put him in a sack, and intended to place him in front of the house of the president of the Jewish order, of the Jewish community. And he did that. He did just that. And a couple of days before Pesach, just 2 or 3 days before Pesach, in the middle of the night, this priest took this sack and he began dragging it, it was a heavy sack, to put it by the home of the president of the community. Now, that night, this king, Haimi the First, was a very unusually hot night, and he couldn't sleep. And he's tossing and he's turning, and he just can't fall asleep. And his slaves are fanning him, and he just can't fall asleep. So he gets up, and he gets dressed, and decides to go to the upper porch of the palace just to get some fresh air and try and maybe sleep will fall over him if he gets some fresh air. So he goes out, and in the moonlight, because it's almost Pesach, he sees an interesting sight. He sees the priest dragging a sack in the middle of the night. It's 3 o'clock in the morning, and the priest is dragging a sack. He doesn't know what the priest is doing. And the priest goes into the Jewish quarter, and he clearly sees that he places the sack next to the home of the president of the Jewish congregation. And he's bewildered. Doesn't make any sense there. Well, the king starts feeling tired. And he gets into bed and he goes to sleep. And that morning, the king wakes up late. And when he awakens, to a great tumult. People tell him, King, you know what happened? The Jews killed the Christian kid. They slaughtered him for the matzah that they're about to bake. And they took the body, and we discovered the body next to the president of the house of the president of the Jewish congregation. So the king thought this over. And he asked, when is the trial for this president going to take place? So he said, the trial is going to take place tomorrow. And of course, he's going to be found guilty. And all the Jews in this area of Spain are going to have to be expelled. So the king said that, I ask for two things. I command two things. Before we begin the trial, I want to be present. Don't start the trial until I'm there. And also, I want Shlomo Ibn Gabriel to be present at the trial as well. Well, it was an unusual request. The king usually left these matters to some magistrate, and the conclusion was foregone anyway. So what did the king want to be there for? But the people had no choice, because the king commanded, that's the way it was. So the next day, the king got up, and he got dressed, and he and his royal entourage entered into the courthouse. And he sat there in all his honor, and Shlomo Ibn Gabriel, terrified and trembling, came in with several Jews into the courthouse as well. And the judge looked over, and he said, this is an open and shut case. All of us know that Jews kill Christians, and they take their blood, and they use it for matzah. And we found the body of a Christian child right next to the home of the president of the congregation. Clearly, the president killed him with the complicity of the Jewish community. Clearly, the president and his family have to be tortured and have to be killed, and the Jewish people have to be expelled from this area of Spain. Shlomo was trembling, and the king got up to speak. The king said, I wish to address the courtly assemblage. I wish to ask Rabbi Shlomo Ibn Gabriel a question. In your Bible, in Tehillim, it says, Hinei lo yamum v'lo yishan shomer Yisrael. That's what it says. Behold, will not sleep nor will not slumber, show me Yisrael, the watcher of Klal Yisrael. Isn't that a redundancy, Rabbi Shlomo? Rabbi Shlomo, isn't it a redundancy? Will not sleep and will not slumber. What does it mean, will not sleep and will not slumber? So Shlomo Ibn Gabriel thought it over and he said, it's poetic. David Melech was using poetic license. Hashem won't sleep and he won't even slumber because he's the watcher of Klal Yisrael. And the king said, Rabbi Shlomo, I have a better explanation for you. Hinei lo yamum v'lo yishan. Hashem will not sleep and will not cause others to sleep when he wants to keep them awake. And the king proceeded to say what he saw on that fateful night and the Jewish community was saved. A coincidence? Maybe it was a coincidence. Maybe the king couldn't sleep that night. Maybe, I don't know. But I look at the lesson of Hanukkah and I say to myself, Hanukkah, a miracle, a tremendous miracle. HaKadosh Baruch Hu lights the Hanukkah menorah for us throughout history. Hashem responds to us and says that understanding that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is in control of the world, that understanding that whatever you need to be, I am behind you because I'm going to ensure your survival because you have purpose in this world, you need to be here for my sake, that is the great lesson of Hanukkah. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, you keep your eye on the ball, and trust me, because I'll hit them where they want. I'm afraid of the